but it's humble, with humble prayer, continue to pray for us as I stand before you. I preached a message down this morning at Rosemary. I don't like to preach. I've never preached that message before, but it was I preached a message on giving. Our churches today are, many of our churches, our people are not attending like they should. It was a hard sermon to preach, but the Lord put that burden on my heart and I preached it. I pray that they take it and use that message as a blessing, because I want to tell you today, we are so blessed in this great land. There's a lot going on in this land today that's burdens our heart. Probably before we get home tonight, we will lose the basic freedoms that we have in America and we will no longer be a republic. I pray that it don't happen, but it looks like it will. But that's not really our concern, because we know that the Bible teaches us that the world's going to wax worse and worse and more evil. But we're to remain faithful to our God. I was thinking about the other day that how God's people, God has just poured out blessing after blessing after blessing among His people. He's given us prosperity. He's given us houses, land. He's given us everything we stood in need of. But we look back in the history of the world and we see every time that God poured out blessings upon the people turned away from God. When God brought His wrath upon them, His chastisement upon them, and He got their attention, they would turn back to God. I think about Moses when he led the children out into the wilderness. Now for just a little while, when Moses went on the mount, the people come to Aaron and said, "Make us a God." Having that desire not to follow the Creator God, but to follow their own will and their own lust. We also see when Jeremiah, when God fulfilled every promise and He brought him into that land that He had promised Abraham. We see that Joshua had took over when Moses died. God had appointed him to lead the people. They did not completely obey God, for God did give them instruction when they come into the land to kill everything that breathes in that land. But the people said unto themselves, "We will take a few of these Canaanites and we will make servants out of them. They will serve us." The Bible tells us about 3 or 4 generations after Joshua, the children forgot all about Joshua and they began to lust for the gods of those people. Once more, God was angered. The book of Isaiah is a very rich book, and the book of Isaiah reminds us how that the 10, what is known as Ephraim, the 10 tribes of Israel, how they themselves, they had a great desire to become confederate with Syria. They wanted to be Syrians. But we can go back a little further, even to the day in Samuel, when they come to Samuel, they said, "Make us a king. We want a king because we want to be like the world. We want to be like them." And it broke Samuel's heart. Samuel cried out, "You don't know what you're asking for. You do this thing. If you appoint for yourself a king, what's going to happen? He's going to take your young men and he's going to fight his battles. He's going to take your women, your daughters, and bring them into his house and they will become his wives and his servants. Do you really want this? We want us a king. We want to be like others." But God reminded him of that day. And I see that old man very brokenhearted. For he had led these people. And then suddenly they turned away from the true and living God. But God reminded him, "They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me." In the book of Isaiah, we see again the people. God has blessed them with many blessings, fulfilling every covenant promise that He made to them. "If you obey my word, if you keep these ordinances," He said, "I'll give you grain, corn, and wine in due season." God has fulfilled every covenant promise. But even in this day, the people have a desire to become Syrians. What is known as the last the 10 tribes of Israel, Ephraim, today. They call them the lost tribes, but we know where they're at. They're Syrian. But even to this day, we look at today, and I thought about the condition of the world and how what a great, terrible condition it is. The corruption that is going on in this world today. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I place a lot of blame upon the churches and the pastors that have led the flocks. Have those pastors and churches stood the hedge between those corrupt men? I want to tell you, go back to our forefathers. They would never allow no one of terrible bad character to lead them. But in this day and age we have today, men look to their promises, but yet the world grows more wicked and more wicked every day. History repeats itself. We can go back into the history of the church, and the Jewish church was the first church. It was the elect family of God, just as we are today. We have been grafted in. We go back and look at the failures that they did. We use them for an example. Paul tells us we're to use them for example. We go back and look at that. And we can see over and over again. Whereas they became more wicked, they did not want the law of God in their minds and in their hearts. They looked to the law of man, and what happened? Things got real terrible. So we use this, we go back and we look at the Old Testament. Isaiah is 66 books, and the first 37 of those is condemnation to Israel. But in chapter 40 it begins, comfort ye my people. And there we see in the book of Isaiah, a Bible within the Bible, Isaiah begins to tell us about the coming of our Lord and Savior. He did come. He fulfilled all the promises that God had made to them. He came, he preached, and he was crucified. But the good news of the gospel that we preach today, that he had put him in a tomb, but that tomb would not hold him. He arose from that, and today he sits on the right hand of the Father. And so even in our depression today, in our sorrow for the way the world is going today, and we are sorrowful, we have a king that we can look to. We have one that doth pity his children, and we can put all things into his hand, for all things were created by him. Jeremiah was a little prophet. He was a young man when the Lord called him. Jeremiah went to the people and he went with a warning. Don't do these things. But the people did not heed the warning. But in all of these books of the Bible, when we go back from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we can see in the Old Testament where God brought chastisement upon his people. He removed the blessing. Not one time did he ever remove the sonship. They were his people, as Moses did remind him that day. He said, Lord, these are a stiff-necked and rebellious people, but these are your people. These are the ones promised to Abraham, and the Lord repented. Yes, we'll never lose the sonship, but in this time world we live in today, we can certainly use the fellowship with our God. We need to grow stronger in faith. Our churches today, we need to be more obedient to the churches today. We need to fill the pews. We need to be to speak the word. And when people ask us about our God, we should be able to tell them. And we should be able to speak comforting words. Jeremiah 17. He says in verse 5. He said, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. As I said a while ago, how many people today really take a stand against corruption? How many preachers do that? These old televangelists and all kind of people that call themselves preachers have aligned themselves with the world. I thank God today we're in a little small congregation tonight, but I truly believe that we're in a congregation that held on to this book all since the beginning. We will not waver. We will not change. They used to call us hard shells because we would not. My mother told me several years ago when I was dating Sister Myrtle, and I told her I was going to marry Myrtle. She said, "Well, you know her daddy's no hard shell, you know it." And said, "You just can't tell them folks nothing." And I come to find out that when you realize the truth and God reveals the truth of the gospel to you, you cannot add to it or take away. But the world cannot comfort us. The world is going to get more wicked. And he says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." I try to tell my children and others in my family, never put your faith and never put your trust in people. Don't even do it in me, because I'll let you down. I'm a human being and I mess up. But we serve a God that will never let us down. I thought about this morning as I started speaking about Rosemary Church. We just pulled up the carpet like we did here at Cool Springs a few years ago. We removed all the pews and we put down the new carpet, and there was an old floor. We got to checking on that floor, and I want to tell you, a skill saw couldn't cut through the lumber. Fire come off of the saw when they tried to cut through that wood. We couldn't drive a nail in that wood. We had to use screws to put the repair the damage before we put the carpet back down. And I went up one evening about 4:30 in the evening. About 4 o'clock in the evening, our meeting starts at 4, and we were meeting in the lunch room, and I went up to the church and I looked at the floor, and there was two spots in that big old church where the heaters used to sit. And as I stood in that spot, I began to weep, for I was standing in hallowed ground. 1885, when that floor was laid down, Confederate veterans of the Great War were very instrumental in building that church, and they had left their footprints there. Over the years, they gave their time, they gave their money, they gave their labor, they gave their attendance, for the church was the most important thing in their life, serving God. Not forsaking the assembly of themselves, but gathering together on the first day of the week. And back then, they didn't have lights and they didn't meet at night, but they did meet on Saturday. And I thought about how it was and what a great love that they had for that church. Their trust was not in man. Their trust was in God. They come through the hardest of times. Not only did they come through the great wars, but they now are facing a great depression, World War I and then a depression. There was no money among them. But they was willing to do what they could to labor that they might have a church in that community for their children and their grandchildren to worship in when they were gone. They gave sweat. They would assemble themselves. I looked at the history of the church. They would assemble themselves on Friday and they would sweep the yards. They would pick up the sticks and the rocks and they would make sure that the yards were clean, and the women would make sure that everything was dusted off. And they would tidy up for the meeting that was to come on Saturday. Then the history of church tells that they would gather around, the women would be talking, the men would probably be sitting on the steps of the church, they might be chewing tobacco and talking about farming, for it was a farming community. But before they left on Friday, those men got down on their knees and they prayed for the meeting. It is a blessing today to a minister such as I and Brother Tommy and others, when others call us and tell us during the week, "Brother Charles, we're looking forward to Sunday service and we're praying for the meeting." For you see, our trust is in our God. The nation as a whole, our people as a whole, our leaders as a whole have tried to persuade our children, and today even our grandchildren, as the scoffers say, "That where is your God?" I've seen some things this week that really stirred my mind. The Speaker of the House the other night, when she said we need to pray to St. Joseph. Now, she said this on national television. She got her Botox in line and had her smile going, and she pulled it out good where it wouldn't come back too. And she stood there and said, "We need to pray to St. Joseph in behalf of the children that we get this bill through." And I encourage all the people in the Bible, who is Saint Joseph? We need to pray to the Creator God, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Almighty God. I don't even know who Saint Joseph is. But I can tell you one thing, he cannot answer prayer. But our God can. So he says, you trust in man and make flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. I see so much today that stirs my mind. I see so-called worship today that stirs my mind. People no longer respect, no longer even look at the Scriptures. I was watching a church the other night in Dublin on a local channel having what they call a communion service, and they had a loaf of bread that come out of Kroger under the man's arm, and then they had a cup with some grape juice in it. And these people would come down, and he would pinch off a piece of that bread and hand it to them, and they would walk over to the cup and dip it, and then they would put it in their mouth and walk back to the stand. That is a mockery of the communion service. That communion service, the Bible plainly tells us, is to be with unleavened bread, and we are to have wine in that communion service. You see, there is no leaven in that wine. Just sort of going through the motion. Well, if we just go through the motion, Jeremiah 7 tells us, God warns Jeremiah. He says, go and stand at the gate. He says, they'll come every Sabbath. They'll come to worship. He says, you stand at the gate. They'll be chanting when they get there. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. One day out of the week, they'll show up. But the rest of the days of the week, what do? They follow Baal. But there's some good news in Jeremiah. He says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Here, I believe that we're looking at the church here today. When we go back into this Old Testament in Jeremiah and Isaiah, when he's speaking of Zion, and he's speaking of Jerusalem, and Israel, he's speaking of Israel, spiritual Israel today. They were the church then, we are the church now. But he said, if you put your trust in man, you're going to be like a herd in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. We've got so far away from our God. We've lost our hope. Now, there's a politician run on changing hope. I seen a fellow walking down the street in Dublin yesterday with a big sign. Ain't you about tired of this changing hope? But now he says this in verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And so that's where we are, God's people today. We know these things are going to happen. He says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. I believe today we walk among our people today have the truth of the gospel. We have something that is a gift from our God. We have something that the world don't have. I want to tell you, I was brought up in an order. My mother and father were devout people. They were praying people. They were God-fearing people. I've seen them pray with tears in their eyes. My daddy was one of the most thankful people I ever seen. My mother too. When it rained, I seen my father many times in the field with his overalls on. Hot and dusty, and then there come a cloud and it rained, and he'd grab that old hat. He had an old hat. He'd grab it off of the top of his head, and his knees would hit the ground, and he would look under the sky with rain running down his face and thank God for the rain. It was, you see, we needed God. We had to have him. We were farmers. Without the blessing from above, we would go hungry, and he knew that, and he feared God, not as a monster, but as a father. He said, blessed is that man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. I'm afraid in perilous times are upon us. Because there's going to be a time, I truly believe, in the future, and I believe it's going to happen unless the Lord comes, they will try to shut us down. The most hated thing in America today is the name of Jesus, and when you speak the gospel truth, you are basically hated. People do not want to hear the truth. When you preach Christ crucified and it's all about Him, people don't want to hear that. Now, I could stand up here and I could preach all about me and all about you, and we'd fill up the pews next Sunday. When we start, ministers stand in the stand and start bragging on the people, and they just start bragging on things that they've done, the people, they flock to them, they love to hear that. But I want to tell you, when you start preaching it's all Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear that. Someone asked many years ago in England the difference between grace and Arminianism. Grace takes man completely out of it. Arminian puts man in the picture. But he said, blessed is that man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And tonight, as bad as the conditions is in the world, we have a great hope in this church tonight. And I thought about it this morning as I spoke to them about Rosemary Church and Cool Spring Church, one of the oldest churches in this area. Not this building, but this church being established so many, many years ago. When those people assembled themselves together that they might worship God, they were suffering people. They were going through perilous times. The world was wicked then, and the world is wicked now. But they knew they had hope in a God that could deliver them, and that God did. I look out in this congregation and see direct descendants of those that lay in hallowed ground. And I want to tell you, when it comes to time and to money, when it comes to money, those people had hardly anything. But they had one desire, and that was to be obedient to God. There shall be no other gods before me. Their desire was to worship God. And that should be our desire today. He said, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, those that trust the Lord. I stand amazed sometimes when I go to see people that have been sick and having troubles and sorrows in their life. But their faith is still in God. I have been so many places to try to encourage people, and I leave encouraged myself because in their suffering. And they begin to testify to me and tell me of all the good things that God has blessed them with down through the years. Their trust was never in man. But he says he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. I love the Oconee River. I brought up on that river. I brought my boys up on that river. When them boys were 12 years old, they could take a boat and run that river as good as any grown man ever did. When they were 11 years old, I carried them up the river and threw them out. Taught them how to swim. You swim with the water, you don't swim against it. Miss Myrtle almost shot me for doing that. But I wanted them to swim, if they ever had an accident of any kind, to swim out. And so when I put them in that river, it was with great fear. But I was always amazed that even in the heat of the day and all the summers and the hot drought that we had, the trees that are by the river, you know, they never wilt. They stay green. They stay beautiful. The flower blooms. And I'd go down on that river and I'd just look at the beauty of God's creation, how God had blessed us. And here he said, this man that has trust God, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. But then he warns us about our natural, our sin nature. Yes, we have a sin nature. We have a nature about us that wants, we want leaders. There's no difference between us and the people in the days of Samuel. You know, they went to Samuel, they said, give us a king, because they no longer wanted the responsibility. They could lay everything on the king then. They could say, well, the king has passed a law, and we must obey the law of the land. It's that way with us today. There are many people today that does not support abortion. It's an abomination. It's a stench. But then they will say, but it's the law of the land. We've always wanted to pass the buck off to others. And he tells us here about our heart. And I was at the Sing last night in Dublin in the theater. I had a real good time, and I'll tell you about that. I had a good time. I went down with my brothers and sisters, and they were charismatic as all get out. And I sat with the preacher from the Church of God, and he was over there just chanting, and I wasn't. But I really enjoyed it. And there was a couple of those songs that group sung that brought tears to my eyes. And Sister Myrtle cried about the whole time. For there for a little while, we were just a body. Everything that we disagreed on was sort of put to the side. But they didn't have an altar call last night, but they always talk about giving your heart to Jesus. So the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There are rewards for serving our God in this time world. It does not get us into heaven. It don't make him love us more. But there is a promise from God, if you do these things, if you remain obedient and do not serve other gods, I will give you corn and wine in due season. I will bless this land. But there's also a warning there. If you don't do these things, he said, I'll not do it. And this is what Jeremiah is warning them there. And he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows our very being. He knows what's on our minds. As I preached about giving this morning, and I want to tell you, it pains a preacher to have to preach on that. But the old saying is, there's too many Cadillacs and too many dollar bills in our church. Churches today, I think about this church. It's a beautiful church. The lights, the building, but it costs to operate this church. I think our air conditioner is about going out. Isn't it?
Just replaced.
Isn't it? But when you go to, we're looking at a roof, we've got to have a roof down in at Rosemary. We've got to have different things. It costs. Our insurance is going up to $2,000 a year. But he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the potter sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Now this is a promise from God. He said, I know your heart, I know your thought, I know your mind, I know what you're thinking about. And he says, the potter said it on eggs, they're not going to hatch. There's no fruit in that. And he that getteth riches and not by right, you know, that's James warns us about that. We go into the Acts of the Apostles when the church, the Christian church was first established, the New Testament church. We can see where many of them sold their houses and lands. Now, God don't require us to sell our houses and lands and give to the church. But there was a man called Barnabas that was a Levite, and it was illegal for a Jewish person, a Jewish Levite, to own land, and we see Barnabas did own land. The children of Israel were in great bondage during that time by Rome, and the only ones that owned land were those that were collaborators with Rome. It was rewards from Rome for serving Rome. They allowed them to have land and houses in their name. Paul came out of a group like that. Many people wonder about Paul. How did Paul have Roman citizenship? The only way that a Jew, especially a Pharisee, and Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee, meaning my father's a Pharisee and I'm a Pharisee, and he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, When he speaks of Hebrew and the Hebrews, meaning my mother's a Hebrew and I'm a Hebrew, but yet Paul could declare to them, I am a citizen of Rome. How did he get to be a citizen of Rome? Paul was a highly educated man, but when you got people in slavery, you won't allow them to have education. Peter and those first disciples could not read a lick. The gift of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were called unlearned men. How can these unlearned men be speaking like this? Even when Jesus began to speak to them, said, how can this be? This is Joseph's son. You see, they were in slavery, they were in bondage to Rome, but here you see a group of people, they own land. It was ill-gotten land. They had betrayed their brothers and sisters, and they had lived in such a way to please Rome, they had devoted their life not to pleasing God, even though they were out of the house of Israel. And what happened in the Acts of the Apostles in the first church, they were required to get rid of that. And you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to hold back the money. What happened to them? They died. And here is what he's warning him. He did get his riches. And not by right shall lead them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. Greed is something today that we need to deal with. We need to understand that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, that everything that we have in this world today is a gift from God. You know, I had an experience back in the 80s when I come off of that floor with tears in my eyes and trying to plead with God to give me peace in my heart. The first thing that came to my mind that everything that I had come from God. That little house that I'm living in today, the lumber and the nails, everything came out of the ground. God created it all. Without God, there would be none. Everything that I ever needed, God had provided. And not one time did I bow my knees and thank Him for it. No, sir, in my own pride and the arrogance that I had within my heart. But that most particular morning, I want to tell you, God blessed me to see. You know, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So we here today, this is a sanctuary. Then Jeremiah says, O Lord, the hope of Israel and all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. I don't know how many of God's people today, and I speak to you tonight as I spoke to them, dear brothers and sisters, this morning. We have become so complacent that the worship service is no longer important. Oh, we can come when we want to, whenever we feel like it, but if there's something else that comes up, maybe we need to do that. But God said, 6 days I'm going to bless you, and 6 days is your days. He said, 6 days you will labor. He said, do these things, but on one day, assemble yourselves and worship me. But Lord, that's so hard for me to do. Lord, you don't understand. I can get up in the morning and go to my job, but you know, today, on Sunday, I have a lot of difficulty getting up and going to church. Is that putting God before man or man before God? That's the attitude of our people today. We want blessings from above without responsibility. We are commanded to be obedient to God. Now, I know we're sinners by nature. Don't get me wrong. We're to love one another. We're to be obedient. We're to assemble ourselves, not forsaking to assemble ourselves, but together, together in an assembly like we're in tonight, and we're to worship our God. And I want to tell you something. As it says here, we can feel the hot burning sun of the world upon our brow. The world is like a desert land. And I see that picture so many times, and I get a blessing from it, and I think about a hot desert. There's death in a desert. If you've ever been in one, in a place out in California up above Los Angeles, you know, it's between Los Angeles and San Francisco. It's on a little Highway 115. It's called Little Sahara, and that's the first desert that I saw before I went through Death Valley. Death Valley is another place when you go through for miles and miles, there's nothing. Alkali. And every now and then you'll see a ruin in Death Valley of a wagon wheel, and you'll know this was where people tried to cross this desert and they didn't make it. The world is like that. The world is a desert. But there's an oasis in this desert. And that oasis is this church here. Brothers and sisters, we are so blessed. We're blessed that we have a loving, kind, merciful God that has loved us even before the foundation of the world. God has revealed Himself to us. God has put out His law to us. He's put it in our hearts and on our minds. God, in the spirit of regeneration, has called us. Everything we've ever needed, God has provided for us. In the darkest of night, He's been light. In the deepest valley, He's always with us. The world cannot promise us nothing. David was speaking the Psalms of how he put his trust in God, and I encourage you tonight. He said, O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. When God speaks about the mountains, He's speaking about His church. But He tells us, He says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm. So there's a warning there. Don't do it. But He said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And tonight, I trusted each one of us. There's perilous times coming down the road. We don't know the future, but we serve a God that does. And I truly believe that He's going to preserve His people. You see, His people were down into Egypt, and they were surrounded by Egyptians. But in the land of Goshen, God blessed them, and they grew in number. I think about Jacob so many times when he went to Uncle Laban, and Jacob was a deceiver, but Uncle Laban was more of a deceiver than Jacob was. Jacob made himself an indentured servant for 7 years that he might have his beloved Rachel, and Uncle Laban, what did he do? He deceived him again. He had Leah. He made another contract for another 7 years indentured servant for Rachel, and he finally got Rachel to be his wife, and Uncle Laban deceived him again. Jacob served 21 years in that land. But Uncle Laban could see something with Jacob. God was pouring out blessings upon Jacob. And he actually, even though Uncle Laban was an idol worshiper, he was not a God-fearing man. But he wanted Jacob at his best. Jacob, I don't want you to leave because your God is blessing the land for your sake. God will bless this church and He will bless this people. And He will bless our children and our grandchildren if we remain faithful in this church. I am thoroughly convinced of that. In this world, we're going to suffer. They may even take our lives. Jesus warned those disciples that many times they would take their life. He warned the church. I believe it's the church in Revelation. Let's see if I can find it. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Yes, we don't know what the world has in store for us. But I do tell you today, history repeats itself. One of the greatest Christian nations in the world at one time was Germany. Great men like Martin Luther came out of Germany. And then there was France. Many great men come out of, God-fearing men standing in front of the people preaching come out of France. Those old nations over there and the British, oh, that the good preachers that come out of Britain. John Newton, we sing his songs, and so many that come out of that lived in England. But several years ago, they attempted to remove God from their midst, and today they're the most wicked, unproductive lands in the world. Their economy is in more shambles than ours is. They're not prospering. God tells us you'll prosper if you follow my will, but if you don't, you're not going to prosper. And I didn't say that. The Bible says that. God says that. And we don't know about America, but we do know one thing. We serve a great God. He's in control. All things are in His hands. You read Romans 13, and it clearly tells us who's on the throne, who rules over the ruler. So I encourage the church tonight to pray to our God. We're all disappointed. We're disappointed in a lot of things, but this church, we're not disappointed in. This is a refuge from the storm. It's an oasis in the desert. This is a place where we can assemble ourselves. We can appeal our case to our God, and God is faithful to His people. We're going to be delivered. You know, the one thing He reminded those children of when they went down into captivity, He said, build houses. You're in a strange land, but go ahead and build your houses here. For God is going to be with you in this land. God caused them to go into captivity, but yet God never abandoned those children. He gave them 75 years to dwell upon their sin. And when they began to humble themselves, He brought them back into the land and gave it to them freely again. God is a great God. Put your trust in the Lord. The man that trusts the Lord, he's like a tree planted by the waters. In the trying times like we have today, he will not wilt. For we wake up every morning knowing that all things are in his hands. I thank you for your good attention. Appreciate you so much. Appreciate you inviting me up tonight. It's been a very trying day, but it's been a blessed day. The Lord has been good to us. Every time I look and I see the mercy of our God, He has just been so good to us. I look into the eyes of a young person and a child, and the eyes of an old man, and I can see how God has just been so merciful to us this day. Thank you so much. And when you pray, would you mention my name?